congratulations this morning. I have to say, yesterday was an exciting day. And here's the thing about whenever we do something that's a large accomplishment in our lives, we never do it on our own, do we? Like, there's always so many people that sacrifice and help us in the background. My family has sacrificed, and Andrea's read countless papers. My coworkers have helped me to wrestle through ideas that I've had. And you, dear congregation, have been the guinea pig for many of my ideas throughout these years, whether you've known it or not. So thank you very much in helping me along the journey towards that goal. And I'm excited to see whatever God has next for me, but also for you as well. It's wonderful to see the way that God, he takes us on these journeys, and we do things that we thought we'd never expect, that we couldn't do without him and without a church community, right? And so this morning when we pray, we talked about prayer a couple weeks back, and I kind of talked about different models of prayer, and there's the Acts prayer that includes confession and thanksgiving and supplication where we pray for other people. But this morning, I think the Spirit, through these songs that we sang, through the beautiful weather outside, I think he's calling us to give prayers of adoration to God this morning. So I want us together to pray adoration to God for who he is, for what he's done for us. So let's take some time now to pray out loud what is on your heart, to give thanks to God for who he is, for how great he is, to praise him. And then I'll close us off in prayer. Sound good? Well, many of you who have been around for a long time, you know my story, and you know that when I was in my early 20s, just before Andrew and I celebrated our second anniversary, I was diagnosed with cancer. And during that time, I was an outpatient at the cancer agency, which means that I would get my chemo or radiation treatments, and then I would leave, and then a few weeks later, I'd come back for more. And it was the day of one of these treatments where as we were driving into Vancouver, we stopped off at Costco in order to get some groceries because we knew we probably wouldn't be going out for the rest of that week. And as I'm at the till and we're loading up our goods on that conveyor belt, I hand the lady at Costco my Costco card with my picture on it. And needless to say, my appearance had changed over the last little while because of those cancer treatments. And she takes a look at that card. She looks at me, takes a look at the card again, and flips it around. She says, "Are you telling me that this is you?" And all the people in line behind us are smiling and snickering, thinking, "Yes, someone has been caught. Ha ha," right? And at that moment, I don't know, I just pulled out my wallet, opened it up, showed her my driver's license, and said, "Yeah, and this is me as well," because those two pictures look the same. And you know, I tell you this story because I can totally identify with that cashier and those people in line. We love playing judge and jury. We love it when people get caught doing something wrong. Just think about this. When I'm driving down the highway and some little sports car, usually it's not in great shape, but it's got one of those little green ends on the back, goes flying past me down the highway, right? My first thoughts are, what an idiot. And I bet you it's some young, impatient, yada, yada, yada. And of course, I think they've got no good reason for driving like that. And also, a couple times, I have been very satisfied a few kilometers down the road when I see that same car being pulled over with some blue and red flashing lights behind it. And I'm thinking, yes, justice has been served, right? Come on now, I know you feel the same way, right? But if I would know their story, like the people at Costco perhaps would have taken time to know my story, maybe I would be a little less likely to be quick to judge others. For certainly when I'm driving, never do I hold myself to the same sort of judgment that I hold other people to. In fact, I think that I am totally justified whenever perhaps I break the speeding law. Never happens, though. Friends, we live in a culture, in a society, where we love to play judge and jury. Think about like some of the most popular shows on TV. They're like, reality TV shows where somebody has a talent and it's the audience who texts in and decides who gets to stay and who goes home. It's not even like the experienced judges who are experts in their field. No, it's the home audience who gets to play judge and jury. Or what about social media? Like if you go onto YouTube or Facebook and some of the videos that go viral where people have caught others with their smartphones acting indecently. And then we post those onto social media and we watch them and perhaps we comment or we don't, but we forward them on, publicly shaming other people for their indecent behavior, you know, thinking somehow our actions are justified in doing this. Friends, we assume far too often that we are well-informed enough to make assessment of other people's behavior or choices, that our opinion is somehow valid. Because, okay, if we were in their shoes, certainly we would act differently. We would do a better job. But in today's passage, Jesus tells us that there is no room in his kingdom for this fault-finding way of thinking that we are prone to have. In fact, he warns us with a dire warning that we need to absolutely eradicate this kind of stuff from our lives, and that his followers, they do indeed need to live a different way, because God's kingdom desires helpers and not haters. God's kingdom desires helpers, not haters. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read from verses 1 to 6. And this is Jesus speaking. And his words are good and they're a gift to us. So after I read the passage, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And you're going to respond, thanks be to God. Let's do that. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." This is the word of the Lord. Yeah. Well, these are very familiar verses, at least some of them are, and often they are used by people to suggest that no one can judge another, that nobody should judge another person, as if being critical of any sort of behavior or lifestyle choices are completely out of bounds because, well, Jesus says, do not judge, like it's a command there. But friends, Jesus is not calling us to suspend all judgment here. You see, the capacity that we have to discern between good and bad, right and wrong, these are God-given abilities. These are good gifts from our Heavenly Father, and they should be used not only to help ourselves, but we should use these abilities to help other people. You see, it would be ludicrous for me if I didn't give this kind of judgment to my children, right? If I didn't dissuade them from doing bad things, if I didn't guide them towards good behavior, I think people would say, you know, that I'm being a negligent parent. And I'd like to think that my children would be worse off if they didn't receive the kind of judgment that Andrea and I give them. And the same thing holds true for us adults. We need other people to speak into our lives. We need it. You can call it wisdom, you can call it discernment, call it judgment, whatever you want. But we need other people to speak into our lives. Proverbs 15:31 says, "If you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. So if Jesus isn't saying to us in this morning's passage that we should suspend all judgments, then what exactly is he saying here? I think that Jesus is speaking against condemning, destructive, fault-finding criticism. The kind that isn't concerned with helping other people, but rather it pulls other people down in order to make yourself feel good. It pulls others down so that we look good. And I think that Jesus also has set in his sights that scribal, pharisaical way of doing life that he condemns, that he goes after so much earlier in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount that we have been walking through in this last little while. You see, it was the scribes and the Pharisees who promoted that some sort of outward appearance of virtue is what mattered, instead of the transformational righteousness from the inside out that Jesus taught. You know that righteousness that we've talked about so often that has to do with being in right relationships, that it's about a right relationship between me and you, about being in right relationship with myself. We're going to talk more about that in a bit, about doing right by creation, because we're called to be stewards of that. And most importantly, above all, righteousness has to do about us being in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, with God. But see, the Pharisees, they taught that a person's value is judged by their words and their actions, the outward appearance alone. Now, Jesus, he doesn't dismiss our words and actions. For him, these are important things. But Jesus places greater value on what is going on inside of us, on renewed hearts, on transformed minds, that our life is being transformed as we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, where good deeds are, the Bible calls it, fruit. There it's the result of a life lived according to life in the kingdom, according to following Jesus in obedience, following his example, following his commands. That's when our actions and our words will bear good fruit, that they will resemble what it means to live life according to the Spirit. But you know, all you need to do is read Matthew 23. Go home, read that chapter, and you'll see just what Jesus thinks about the Pharisees' way of doing religion. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them blind guides. Friends, he calls them children of hell. Whoa. Why is he so upset? Why does Jesus get so angry with them? It's because this fault-finding, condemning, hypocritical judgment is the kiss of death. It's the kiss of death. It never heals. It never gives life. This kind of judgment, it never breeds hope. It only causes pain, shame, and despair. And Jesus says to them, listen to this, woe to you. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter the kingdom of heaven, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. This kind of judgment keeps people out of God's kingdom. And whether it's Pharisees doing it or whether it's Christians who are judging others like this, there is nothing worse than this, because it keeps people out of God's kingdom. This is why Jesus gives us a warning that should make us sit up and pay attention. He says in verse 2 of this morning's passage, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Now, Jesus is not saying, for example, if I judge somebody for how modest they dress, or for how immodest they dress, then on that day, then I too will be judged for my modesty. What he is saying is that the standard that you use in judging is going to be the standard by which you will be judged. If you're going to be overly critical of others, then not just someday, but on the day, on the day when it counts, that sort of same harsh evaluation will be used for you. Oh my. Oh mercy. James 2:13 says, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Oh God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us not to judge other people. May we be people who are known for our mercy. When we are tempted to judge others like this, when we are tempted to judge them, not caring for their welfare, but just being critical for the sake of it. Being critical because by tearing them down, it builds us up. It helps us to feel better about ourselves. It makes us look good. We would be wise then to remember these words of Jesus, this warning, because God's kingdom, it desires helpers, and it has no room for haters. Jesus then goes on to inform his audience why they are such hypocrites. He says to them, using this bigger-than-life illustration, to highlight their own condition that some of them aren't even aware of. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, hey, let me take that speck of sawdust out of your eye, while all the time there is a plank in your eye? What plank? Like, I don't have a plank in my eye. At least, not that I can see. Exactly. You can't see it. But Jesus, he can. Jesus is the great physician, right? Jesus is the ultimate ophthalmologist, the great eye doctor. And friends, we have all been diagnosed with a condition. Each one of us has plank eye. And this plank eye, this condition that we have, this is the sin that each one of us has and continues to commit. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, I don't know how you've sinned. I know how I've sinned. But I also know how desperate we are in need of help and not hate if our condition is going to get any better. Fortunately for us, Scripture says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might be saved through faith in him. And so that remedy for our condition, the remedy for our sin, the remedy for plank eye, it's Jesus. Believe in Jesus, and you'll actually start to recognize this diagnosis in yourself. Trust in him, and he will forgive you from your sin. Follow Jesus. Be obedient to him, and he will give you his Spirit, and he will heal you, and he will transform you, and not only helping you then to extract the sin, the plank from your own eye, but he will actually equip you that you can assist others to remove those specks. And this is what he wants. This is the point of this morning's passage, is for us to serve other people, not to condemn them, right? Because God's kingdom, it desires helpers, not haters. And Jesus gives us three ways in this passage that we can be kingdom helpers. First of all, Jesus says, you need to recognize the other as a brother or a sister. Recognize the other as a brother or a sister. Three times Jesus refers to the people that we criticize as our brother. The point that Jesus is getting at is that we're supposed to be a sibling, not a judge. That they're family, they're not a defendant. Now, here's the thing. I know that family is often the people we have the easiest time being judgmental of. But Jesus, he wants us to treat them like he treats his family. He calls you and I brother and sister. And the way Jesus treats us is with sacrificial love and care. You know, before he died, Jesus had a lot of things to think about, but he took time to gather his disciples around, and he bent down, and he washed each and every one of their feet. And he says to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done." You see, washing feet, it takes humility. And serving, however we serve like this, it then places the needs of others above our own pride. It removes us from any pedestals we might place ourselves on where we're tempted to look down on other people. When we serve like this, it places all of us on level ground, right where we should be. Seeing in the other person that they are a child of God, a beloved child of God, we now see them as a sibling rather than seeing them for their faults. And this is the first step in being a kingdom helper. It's seeing the other as a brother or a sister. The second way Jesus encourages us to be kingdom helpers is he tells us to take a look in the mirror. Well, he doesn't actually say that. He says, remove the plank from your own eye. But you can't do that without taking a long, hard look in the mirror. The Bible says that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so to do that, we must not only know our neighbor, but friends, we must know ourselves. We must know our interior, the nature of our own heart and mind and soul. And this is hard work. This kind of self-reflection, it requires meditation and contemplation. There's no other way to go about it. It's difficult. It can be slow going, and it is a continuous discipline. And yet by doing that, it also means taking time to understand where we have gone wrong ourselves and why. Taking time to know our own pains and our own hurts, to recognize what are our planks that are in our eyes. And see, understanding our struggles and our temptations is essential to helping other people. Understanding our own struggles and temptations is essential if we're going to be kingdom helpers. And I think this is Jesus' third point, that we are to help others out of our weaknesses. You heard me right. That we are to help others out of our weaknesses. And you know, like we've discussed in this sermon series, many things in God's kingdom, they seem counterintuitive to us. Help others out of weakness. But friends, God delights in the countercultural things, doesn't he? Blessed are the weak or the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are the mourners. The Apostle Paul, he experienced how being weak made him an effective kingdom helper when he wrote 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. You see, by recognizing the plank in our own eye, it not only helps us to remove it, but by recognizing our own brokenness, where we have fallen, it also reminds us that we too are wounded, that we too have weakness. But recognizing our weaknesses actually enables us to come alongside other people. Instead of looking down upon them, we can actually come alongside other people and help them from a place of compassion. And compassion is key to being a kingdom helper. Those people who are known for their compassion come to be regarded as safe people. People who are known for their compassion are safe, and they're not critics. And it's these compassionate people who are trusted by others to help them remove planks and specks from their own lives. I remember a number of years ago when I was a youth sponsor at a church in North Vancouver, and I was driving the youth pastor home because he didn't have a vehicle. And as we're driving along, I was kind of talking about some stuff in my life, and he stopped me, and he's like, "Dave, do you realize how you're coming across? The impression you're giving about," and to be honest, I was being critical of one of my brothers. And he's like, "I've noticed this in you lately. And I don't think that's what you want." And the thing about my relationship with this guy is he showed the utmost humility in his life. He was the first one to call himself out on his own struggles, his own failings, his own weaknesses. He wasn't coming from a place, you know, almighty, but he was coming alongside me as a fellow, you know, journeyer who's been wounded himself, and his love for me was unquestionable. He was doing this in absolute humility. And though it hurt as he extracted that plank from me, that speck, it allowed me to heal. It allowed me to live more righteously, in right relationship, to restore what was broken, not only in that relationship, but in my own life, the way that I was behaving. And it can be painful. But Proverbs 27 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. See, we help others out of our weaknesses. God's kingdom, it desires helpers, not haters. And so we recognize the other as a brother or a sister. We take a look in that mirror, and we look to serve others out of our weaknesses, where God's strength is perfected. In the last verse of this morning's chapter, Jesus says something very difficult. He says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may be trampled them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." It's not only a difficult saying, but what it means can be quite difficult too. Its implications for our lives. You see, Jesus wants us to recognize that the help that we are going to give other people will not always be received well, or it might not even be received at all. He says whether it's sharing the gospel or coming alongside another person in humility and offering them well-intentioned counsel, that there are times where this is going to be rejected and you yourself will be torn to pieces because of it. And I think Jesus tells us this so that we should not persist. I think he tells us that we should not persist with those who refuse our help so that we don't become discouraged. So we don't become discouraged and turn from this role of helpers altogether. Because what Jesus wants us to do is that we might turn our attention to other people who will actually receive it. As a pastor to students for like over 12 years, I've walked with countless students and I've tried to help students, and there are plenty of them who have not wanted it. And yet, while they are refusing, there are others who are just waiting in the wings, who just want to be helped, who are just crying out for it, who will receive this help. And if The reality is that we only have so much time and energy and resources, and we have to use them wisely, Jesus says. Proverbs 9:8 says, "Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you, but rebuke the wise, and they'll love you." See, I think many of us have given up altogether the idea of sharing the gospel, or coming alongside others, discipling them, maybe walking them through some difficult areas because we've been rejected. And so we now leave it up to other people, because when we've tried, we've been met with this rejection, and thus we've become discouraged. But Jesus says to us, don't give up. Just redirect your help. You see, God will continue to go to incredible lengths to help those people who won't accept our help. And yet, our responsibility is to humbly help those who will actually receive it. I want to call the worship team to come on up. And as they're coming, I want to remind us what we've heard this morning. Christ's words to us is that rather than judging other people, our duty as his followers is to serve one another in humility. That we need to take time to recognize our own brokenness, our own weakness, because that is the place where compassion starts. And it's also the place where God's strength is perfected, he says. I want to leave us with the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. But each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else." God's kingdom desires helpers, not haters. Let's pray.